Grace Reassuring the Troubled Heart, an exposition of Jeremiah chapter 33, verses 17 through 26. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday evening, November 23rd, 2008.
Do you remember what it was like when you were a kid, when you had to wait for something? Remember how hard it was to wait? It make any difference what it was, if it was something you were going to experience or if it was something you were going to receive, it was just really hard to wait. I know that when I was little and we would take family vacations and we would take a trip and drive to Arizona or Florida or some far off place, I know that we never got out of town before I started asking, are we there yet? And I know I pestered my dad with that. And the same thing happened when our kids were small. And sometimes when we would be coming home from a trip and we'd been away for a day or two, or even if it was an afternoon, we're on the way home, Zach would start asking, most home? Most home? Kids are impatient. And some of us don't grow out of it. Some of us never get beyond that. We get really impatient. You ever promise someone you would do something, and then they hound you about when are you going to do it? Has that ever happened to you? You keep reassuring them that, yeah, I'm going to do that, and they keep asking. And you reassure and they ask, and you reassure and they ask, and you finally get so irritated, you want to say, did I say I would do it? Yes. Then I'm going to do it. Now, back off. You ever feel like that? You ever feel like you just need to back off? I said I would do it. I'm going to do it. But see, I can't be critical of people like that, because when the shoe's on the other foot and I'm the one waiting for the promise, I'm pushing. And if it's something critical to me, if it's something that really matters to me, it gets really bad. Have you noticed that doctors and hospitals have a completely different system for telling time? You ever been to the doctor and the doctor is looking and he's examining and he's had tests and he looks over the test and then he looks over his glasses at you and he says, this is not good. We need to get on this right away. I'm scheduling you for next October. And I don't know about you, but I look at him and say, if this is important, this is critical to my well-being, I don't want to wait. I want to see some action and I want to see it now. The army of Babylon had surrounded Jerusalem for 3 years. For 3 years, they've built a siege around the city, and times were getting desperate. It's getting so desperate that the people were dismantling their homes. They were taking bricks out of their own houses to reinforce the walls, and even the palace of the king was not spared. They were dismantling the king's palace in order to reinforce the wall, trying to keep the army out. It was a desperate time. Now, we also need to keep in mind that they had been turning a deaf ear to the preaching of Jeremiah for years by this time. Jeremiah kept telling them that Babylon was coming. Jeremiah kept telling them that God had warned them, but they had turned a deaf ear. They didn't want any part of it. They didn't want to listen to God. They certainly didn't want to respond to Him. So the judgment of God was coming, and they continued to ignore it. But now, with the army encamped around, now with their homes being dismantled, now with defeat within sight, with destruction right on the edge, all of a sudden, they all became Bible scholars. And the people began to say, now wait a minute, Lord, are you going to let this happen to us? Lord, are you going to really allow this to happen to us? We are your people. You've made promises to us. All of a sudden, they remembered all the promises that God had given to them as the people of God. And they said, Lord, how could you let this happen to us? Why would you let this happen to us? How could you fail us now? I would laugh at that if it weren't so tragic. I would launch into this scathing rebuke of these faithless, unbelieving people of Judah if it didn't hit so close to home. but I find myself too easily in their heart, in their attitude. Have you ever felt that God had failed you? Have you ever found yourself at one of those times when the troubles and the care of life seem to cast shadows of doubt on God's promise? Have you ever been so hard-pressed by circumstances that you wondered if God was doing what He said He would do? If you say no, I'd like to meet with you after the service because you got a little problem. You're living in denial. All of us in our fallenness, all of us in the kind of world that we are forced to live in, have found ourselves wondering, questioning, and yes, even grumbling against the Lord and His promise. Because we are fallen children of Adam who are in the process of being made holy. We're not there yet. And sometimes, in the midst of our struggle, sometimes in the midst of our weakness, when circumstances are overwhelming, we wonder, we question, we doubt. God speaks to the prophet Jeremiah about His promises and His faithfulness to His Word. So I want us to listen in on that this evening and learn something about God's faithfulness in less than favorable circumstances. Our text is found in Jeremiah chapter 33, and we're going to begin at verse 17. Jeremiah 33, beginning at verse 17. For thus says the Lord, David shall never lack a man to sit on the throne of the house of Israel, and the Levitical priest shall never lack a man in my presence to offer burnt offerings, to burn grain offerings, and to make sacrifices forever. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Thus says the Lord, if you can break my covenant with the day and my covenant with the night, so that day and night will not come at their appointed time, then also my covenant with David, my servant, may be broken, so that he shall not have a son to reign on his throne, and my covenant with the Levitical priest may my ministers, as the host of heaven cannot be numbered and the sands of the sea cannot be measured, so I will multiply the offspring of David my servant and the Levitical priests who minister to me. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Have you not observed that these people are saying the Lord has rejected the two clans that He chose? Thus they have despised my people so that they are no longer a nation in their sight. Thus says the Lord, if I have not established my covenant with day and night and fixed the order of the heavens and the earth, then I will reject the offspring of Jacob and David my servant and will not choose one of his offspring to rule over the offspring of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. For I will restore their fortunes and will have mercy on them. We need to make sure that we set this passage in context. We need to make sure that we understand the flow of thought. We understand what's happening. Jeremiah had told them that this day was coming. Jeremiah told them that God was coming to them in judgment, that Babylon would be used as the instrument in the hand of God to take them into exile, to teach them a lesson. He told them that the king himself was going to be taken into exile, that he would die in Babylon. And now the people, after ignoring this message, are seeing it come about in their own day. And they began to worry. And their worry was very real. What happens to a kingdom when the king dies? What happens in a kingdom when the stabilizing force is taken? Well, we know from some of the examples in Scripture. We know what happened to David's kingdom following him. Solomon came in his place, but Solomon wasn't the man his father was. And as a result of that, when he died, the kingdom divided. and it continued to deteriorate. We know what happened in history when Alexander the Great conquered the world, and by the time he was in his early 30s, he sat down and wept because there were no more worlds to conquer. And then he died, and his great empire was divided up among his four generals and became four separate empires or kingdoms, and it's the way of the world. What happens when a king dies? What happens to the kingdom? What happens to stability? What happens to life? If your king is dying, it's a real threat. So they turned a deaf ear to the preaching of the prophet. He warned them the day was coming, but they didn't prepare for it. Now they're afraid this is it. What's going to happen to us? Sometimes we worry about things not worth worrying about. There are those times when we spend our life worried and upset and anxious about things that we have no control over, and it's something that really doesn't matter in the greater scheme of things. But this was a legitimate worry. They had good reason to be worried about this. What's going to happen to us? What's going to happen to our kingdom? They were worried because God had made a promise to David, and they didn't see how this was going to work out. Listen to the promise that God gave to David and to them in turn. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 16. "And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." That's pretty clear. That's pretty direct. God said to David, your throne is secure. Your kingdom is set. Someone will sit on your throne forever and ever. Now, they don't see that. Everything they see says, that's not true. We're about to be destroyed. We're about to be taken over by another. Psalm 89, verses 3 and 4. "You have said, I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to David, my servant, I will establish your offspring forever and build your throne for all generations." Again, Psalm 132, verses 11 and 12. "The Lord swore to David a sure oath from which he will not turn back. One of the sons of your body I will set on your throne." And all of a sudden, it seems that's not going to happen. In fact, the word on the street is, God has failed. Our kingdom is about to be destroyed. There will be no one to sit on the throne of David. David's dynasty was coming to an end. So God called Jeremiah in for a little conference. From this encounter, we discover that God responds to the troubled, questioning heart with a firm yet reaffirming reminder of His grace and His faithfulness. The wonder of it all, when you read the Scripture, when you read Old Testament and New Testament, one of the things that stands out in my mind, one of the things that stands out in my experience, is how God deals with His people when they're weak. How God deals with us when we question, when we doubt, when we fear, when we struggle. And we find an example of it here. He's firm, but He's reaffirming in His firmness. And He reminds them that He is a God of grace, that He is a God of mercy. He reminds them consistently throughout the whole story that He is faithful to His promise. Now let's watch how that unfolds in this text. Three things I want to call to your attention. First of all, look in verses 23 through 26. Because here, God's promise is called into question. I want us to drop down to the last part and look at it first. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, "Have you not observed what these people are saying?" The Lord calls him in. Says, "Jeremiah, we need to talk. There, you know what's going on out there. You hear the word on the street. You know what people are saying. And I want you to understand, they are questioning me. And I want you to understand what their questioning implies. They are saying that I have rejected them. They're accusing me of faithlessness. They are saying, I am not true to my word. Do you understand what a serious accusation that is? Do you understand that to say that God is not faithful to His promise, that God has not delivered on what He said He would do, is to attack the very character of God? To call into question His honesty. To call into question His fairness. To call into question His righteousness. To call into question His holiness. It is to attack the very character of God. Jeremiah, do you hear what they're saying? Do you understand what they're saying when they say the Lord is not faithful, that the Lord has not promised, done what He said He would do, that He has not fulfilled His promise to us? They're saying that I have rejected the two clans I've chosen. The word rejected means to cast off. It means to scorn. It means to treat with absolute contempt. Now think about that for a minute. God says to the prophet, do you understand what they're saying? And what's the context? For 40 years, four decades, God has pled with them through this prophet. He's warned them. He's called them to repentance. He's called them to life repeatedly for 40 years. And they've said, no, we don't want any part of that. We will not listen to that. That is not true. And now they have the gall to say, the Lord has spurned us. The Lord has cast us aside. How could they do that? How could they possibly justify that in their own mind? I don't know. But I know this. I've been guilty of the same. I have found myself in circumstances where, whether I verbalized it or not, I said, Lord, where are you? I know that you said you would supply all of my needs according to your riches and glory, but I don't see it. And I'm not real happy about it. So see, I can't point my finger at them and say, the nerve. When I'm honest and see the same wickedness in my own heart. The questioning of the character of God. Because He doesn't dance to our tune. Because He doesn't play it our way. The arrogance, the hardness of our own hearts, they call into question the very character of God. God says, they have despised my people. The word means to provoke, to blaspheme. They're causing others to say the same things. They're calling others to speak evil of the character of God. Are they thinking clearly? No. Because in the midst of crisis, we don't think clearly. In the midst of crisis, in the midst of hardship, when our world comes crashing down around us, it's not within us to sit down and rationally think through it and respond to it with a reasoned response. We respond out of fear. We respond out of hurt. We respond out of emotion. And God, as our Heavenly Father, knows that and understands that. See, the first problem that they have is they've really forgotten what God promised. They don't remember it clearly. They remember bits and pieces of it. Listen to 1 Kings chapter 2 and verse 4. The Lord makes His promise, and He says, that the Lord may establish His word that He spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons pay close attention to their way, to walk before me in faithfulness with all their heart and with all their soul, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. They forgot that part. If your sons pay close attention. If they walk before me in faithfulness, if they walk before me with all their heart and with all their soul, then I will do this thing. Do you remember what God said earlier in Jeremiah 29, or chapter 22, verse 29-30? O land, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, write this man down as childless, a man who shall not succeed in his days, for none of his offspring shall succeed in sitting on the throne of David and ruling again in Judah. God had said to them several chapters before about the king who was currently reigning, mark him down as childless. There's not going to be any of his offspring set on David's throne. See, our problem is we have a selective memory. We remember some things while we forget other things. We're good about remembering promises while forgetting obligations. We cling to privileges while ignoring responsibility, forgetting that God is not obligated to do anything for us. It's sheerly out of His grace. It's simply because of His mercy. They have repeatedly and flagrantly violated the covenant. Yet God is gracious even to these hardened rebels. When you look at what God promised them, when you look at what God said He would do, even in this passage, while they're griping and they're complaining, His response to them is a gracious response, and it comes with no word of repentance on their part. Because God chose to be gracious even when they were faithless. Because that's the character of our God. That's the grace and the mercy of our God. There are times when we fail to recognize God's grace toward us. Times when we feel slighted. When we feel overlooked. When we feel like we've been wronged. But the truth of the matter is, every single one of us has it far better than we deserve. And we have all that we have by God's grace, by His mercies. God's promise is called into question. Now let's back up and see how God responds to this questioning attitude. Verse 17 and verse 18. Where we find God restating His promise. Thus says the Lord, David shall never lack a man to sit on the throne, and the Levitical priest shall never lack a man in my presence. Remember the context. What is the flow of thought? He is still talking about the branch. That's the immediate context. Look back up in verse 14 and following. He's talking about the new covenant. He's talking about the branch. He's talking about the Messiah. He's talking about the deliverer, the Lord's anointed one, the one through whom He's going to bring this great blessing of the new covenant. It's in that context, he says, David will never lack a man to sit on his throne. Nor the priesthood will ever lack for a man to stand in my presence. Did you note it's a man, singular? The branch will fulfill God's promise to David. And he will keep God's promise to Levi. The Lord Jesus will serve as both priest and king. He is the son of David, and he is a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. We understand by way of the New Testament that in the fullness of time, Jesus came forth, born King of the Jews. You remember the story of the wise men who made their way to Bethlehem? First, they went to Jerusalem because they assumed that the King of the Jews would be born there. Do you remember they came asking, where is he who's born King of the Jews? And you remember Herod's response? He was very unsettled by it, and all of Jerusalem with him. But Jesus was born a king. You might also remember that, according to John 19, he suffered as a king. Do you remember when he was put on that mock trial? Do you remember what they did to him? Do you remember they put a robe of purple on him? Do you remember they made a crown of thorns and they shoved it on his head and they beat him with a rod? Hail, great king. And they laughed and they mocked. You remember what Pilate had placed above the cross? Do you remember what the placard said in Hebrew, in Aramaic, in Greek, in the three dominant languages of the region, so anyone who passed by would read clearly, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Do you remember? Do you remember how the authorities went to him and said, now change that, take that sign down. And if you're going to do that, then put he claims to be king. But he is not king. Do you remember that? And Pilate said, what I've written, I've written. He is our king. He is the son of David, who rightfully sits on the throne. And he will reign forever and ever and ever and ever. As king of the ages, as king of kings and lord of lords. His is no temporary monarchy. It's no momentary dynasty. He is a king forever. God is faithful to His promise. But do you sometimes wonder? Do you sometimes struggle with whether God is faithful or whether He has failed you? Are there times when the cares and sorrows of life are overwhelming? Times when grief clouds your vision and faith is stretched to the limits? When you just think, I can't believe any longer. Well, what you need to understand is He is faithful to His Word. It's impossible for God to lie. He is trustworthy. Just how faithful is He? That's the last thing I want us to consider. They called into question His promise. And in doing so, they questioned the very character and nature of God Himself. How did God respond to that? How does God respond when His people question Him and cast doubt at Him? And in the process, blaspheme Him? Well, He responds by restating His promise, affirming His faithfulness. Just how faithful is He? That's answered in verse 19 through verse 22. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Thus says the Lord, if you can break my covenant with the day and my covenant with the night, so the day and night do not come at their appointed time, then also my covenant with David, my servant, may be broken, so that he shall not have a son to reign on his throne. And my covenant with the Levitical priests, my ministers, as the host of heaven cannot be numbered, and the sands of the sea cannot be measured, so I will multiply the offspring of David, my servant, and the Levitical priests who minister to me. How certain is God's promise? Well, it's about as certain as the sun coming up tomorrow. You know what he's saying? Do you understand what that means? If God's not faithful to His word, it doesn't matter because the world's ending anyway. He can be trusted. In fact, what he's saying is, okay, if you sinful rebels that you are, if you can stop the day from coming, then I guess it's possible my word might fail. Let me translate it. There ain't no way. My word is faithful. My word is true. And I will do as I said I would do. That's my peace. That's our comfort as the people of God. Do you think Jeremiah got the message? Do you think Jeremiah really understood what the Lord was saying in that? Well, I think he did. Because listen to what he says in Lamentations chapter 3. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. That's what we sing. Because God's faithful to His Word. That's what we sing because God's trustworthy. He's worthy of our faith. So, the next time your heart is burdened and your faith is stretched beyond measure, tune your ear to His voice and hear His firm yet reaffirming reminder of His grace and His faithfulness to you. Let's pray.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.